Mark chapter 16, if you think of our Savior as we set forth in the Gospels, there has to be an order that comes to mind. In John chapter 1, you have him in eternity. And then in John chapter 1, you have the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. Then you have the death of the Lord Jesus. And then you have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And after that, there is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And after that, there is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And all of these things are clearly set forth in the Word of God. So let me read you just a few verses having to do with the ascension of our Savior. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So when the Lord Jesus asked if he had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's clear enough. When he spoke these things to them, he was received back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That is the ascension. So let's see how Luke did this again. Luke 24, first of all. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out until they were over against Bethany. And he lifted up his hand and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Listen to that. Were carried up into heaven. Now, look at Acts chapter 1. Our Savior has given his last discourse on earth to the disciples. This has been going on for 40 days after his resurrection. And it says in verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men, who are angelic beings, that appear in the form of a man. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. Now, chapter 7, Stephen has just given his testimony, and it is so penetrating that his lips are filled with hatred. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And let's look at one more passage in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now this, he ascended, what is it, that he also descended? The aspect, the descent. And Hebrews sát cái mạng. Họ mất đi cái được việc, khi bị sát cái mạng.
Verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copy of the things in the heaven, now the copies of the things in the heaven are in the tabernacle that Moses made. The copies of the things in the heaven should be cleansed with seeds, that is, those earthly sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like an passing to the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entering into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, else must be offered at covenant since the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the end of the ages, has he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in it much as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ also, having been once for all offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, for them that wait for him unto salvation. Let us put God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that the life of your Son, his death, and what happened after his death is a mystery to us. Let us fill the Word of God with the things that transpired not only when he was on earth, but after he left the earth and went back to heaven. We thank you for that. Our God, let us know how, unless your Spirit draws, unless your Spirit convicts, who could understand these things? Who could embrace them? And let our God, once your Spirit or your Son by the Spirit speaks to us and our hearts burn in us, we are filled with hope and with energy, and we manifest that by seeking out fellowship with the people of God and the desire to tell them of his things and heard. So from the scriptures that we have read this morning and other scriptures we desire to consider by thy Spirit, impress this truth on our hearts. We thank you for your goodness to us, and we confess our unworthiness, and we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to give and praise as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you that one thing was essential, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is verified that Christ has been raised from the dead, then all that you read about his life on earth and the miracles that he performed, they can be accepted. Why? Because what miracle is greater than a man being raised from the dead? So the resurrection is the touchstone. If you embrace the resurrection, then your heart is settled and you look in faith to see what happened to Christ after that resurrection. And God does not leave us in any doubt as to what transpired after his resurrection. Now, what is so assuring is that all of these things that I've told you in the New Testament have been foretold and prophesied in the Old Testament. Some come along and say, why, these New Testament Christians made up all these things about Jesus. They're lies. But what is so remarkable is if they are lies, they're lies that God placed throughout the Old Testament. Because everything about the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is discovered in the Old Testament. I told you this years ago, if there is any doctrine of great importance in the New Testament, it will be found illustrated in the Old Testament. So, let me give you an example. You have the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. That's found in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy. And John 12 says that Isaiah saw Christ's glory. So there is Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. And concerning his virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, bringing forth the deity, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And we heard it this morning that he is deity. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, we had it read to us in Isaiah 53. And if you want it pinpointed to a greater degree, the Father giving his Son, you find it in Genesis chapter 22. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And this verse that I read to you in Ephesians 4 is taken from Psalm 68, which is about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive to captive, and so forth. There is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in Psalm 24, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, great, high, mighty, he is the King of Glory. All of these things that I've been telling you this month about Christ in the New Testament have been foretold in the Old Testament. And what makes it so humorous about this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God again and again and again and again shows us the ascension. In looking up every reference to the ascension of Christ, because that's what you have to do, if you're studying any subject, the first thing you have to do is to look up every reference to that subject, and so you look up the word ascend or ascent in the Old Testament. And what you find is this, and this is startling. You've heard of the burnt offering, but the burnt offering is, in the Hebrew, the ascension offering. And I said, isn't that remarkable? So in one of the offerings, you have the sin offering. Christ made sin. Most of the time, we think of the burnt offering as Christ offering himself fully to the Father, which is true, but it is called the ascension offering. Now, think of it illustrated individuals from the Old Testament. The first one, and I suggest these, the first one is Enoch, because it says Enoch walked with God, and it says he didn't die. Why? It says because God took him. And in the New Testament, it's beautiful because the comment is made that before he was translated by God, he had this testimony written that he had been well pleasing unto God. Now the witness is this, that Enoch went to heaven alive, and Christ went to heaven alive, but you do not have him dying because God could not put that type into form without having something changed that could not be changed. You have Isaac being offered, and the nearest God can come to this, and Isaac looked at the plunge into his heart, and God said, stop. And so here is a nice witness that is Christ dead, and then it says in Hebrews 11 that Isaac was received back in resurrection in a figure. Now, we have the ascension in Enoch being translated to heaven, and Christ himself said, I do always those things that please my Father. And it said concerning Enoch that before he was translated, he had this testimony given that he had been well pleasing to God. Now, the other one should be so obvious. Who is the only man that ever went to heaven in a chariot blown there by a whirlwind? He said, why, that would be Elijah. Why, of course. And here is a picture of Christ going up to heaven in that chariot, in the whirlwind. Now, here is something that is even more beautiful. You have a prophet in Elijah, you have a godly man in Enoch, but in King Solomon, this is what it says, both in Kings and in Chronicles. It says that when the Queen of Sheba came to see him, and she saw his ascension to the house of the Lord, and this is the word, the ascension, the same word. So here we have all of these illustrations, not only of Christ's birth, and deity, and death, and resurrection, but of his ascending into heaven. And here is the King, and the way that he has his ascent up to the house of the Lord, and now we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that the things that are spoken here are things that you cannot comprehend. But what the Savior does is to put in plain terms and to put with illustrations in ways that you can understand. What does it mean that Jesus ascended up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God? Who can conceive of such a thing? But you can conceive of this. The same thing that I read to you in Mark, the Savior tells us in John chapter 14. Listen. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can you understand that? You say, yes. You say, heaven is like a father's house, and Jesus went back to his Father to prepare a place for us. Isn't that beautiful? Can you understand that? You say, yes. So when we are called up to heaven, it's going to be like going to our Father's house. That's the glorious thing. And if that is not simple enough, the Lord Jesus, who has been given in dark sayings, in chapter 16, says, well, let me put it to you this way. He said, I came out from the Father into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Can you understand that? You say, yes. He was with the Father, and he came into the world, and he stayed down here some 30 years, and now he's going back to the Father. So, our Savior had two residences. When he came to earth, most of the time, most of his life, was spent in Nazareth. And this is what is striking. When someone asks you, who are you? If I wanted them to know my very first place of birth and residence, I would say, I am John Milton Mills of Raleigh. And when Saul looks into heaven and sees the Lord Jesus, he says, who are you, Lord? And a Savior replies, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that beautiful? He gives his name and his address when he was on earth. And the time on earth is spoken of this way, who in the days of his flesh. But after that, we are speaking of Christ and his resurrected glory. So, these are simple ways that are given to us to understand this ascension that we are unable to comprehend. Let me give you another one that is also beautiful. It says in Luke chapter 19, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Can you understand that? You say, yes, he was a nobleman, and he was rejected on earth, but he went into a far country, out of heaven, so far away, to receive a kingdom. His Father gave him the kingdom, and he's going to come back again. That is the beauty of the Word of God. The things that it tells us, you cannot comprehend. They are past finding out. But God tells you about them in a simple, humble way that you can understand. Now, if I speak of God manifest in the flesh, going back to heaven, you say, I can't comprehend that. But, I read to you from Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7 about Jesus lifting up his hand. And listen, he is God manifest in the flesh, but all that he is this glorified man. And in Luke, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the book tells us itself, he being filled with the Holy Spirit, saw the heavens open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So, I know Jesus. Who are you? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And so when Paul looked into heaven, he saw Jesus of Nazareth. And when Stephen looked into heaven, he saw Jesus of Nazareth. And that is the proof. As the resurrection, I gave you 12 or more proof, infallible proof, of people who saw Jesus alive when he was on earth. And now, I've given you just a few of the references that talk about Jesus alive in heaven. So, a Savior's residence has been changed. Just as at times you move from one place to another, and you go to the post office and fill out a card and tell them where you live and where you want the mail sent. So now, if you want to go to Jesus to ask him a request, you have to go to heaven, because that is Jesus' new address. And this is what I found. No less than 19 times the Bible speaks about our Savior at God's right hand. That's why I was so filled with scriptures that I hardly knew which ones to give to you. 19 scriptures talking about like this. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. You find it in Matthew 22 and 26, Mark 12 and 14 and 16, Luke 20 and 22, and we have it in Acts 2, 5, 7. You have all of these references to Jesus being at God's right hand. And I didn't tell you all the rest of them. You'll find it in Ephesians, in Colossians, you'll find it in Peter, and in Hebrews, there were so many references that I only read you one. But the most glorious thing about the change of address of our Savior is this. He has moved to heaven for you. Do you not understand that when Christ came to earth, it was for you, God's creatures. God sent his Son into the world, not that the world might be condemned, but that the world might be saved. Christ came into the world for you, that your sins might be forgiven. He died on the cross and bore your sins in his own body on the tree, that you might be forgiven. This is why Christ came to earth. And now, the reason that Christ went back to heaven is for you. Let me tell you, had I read to you in Romans and in Hebrews, I would have told you why Christ went back to heaven. It says in Hebrews 6 that Christ as a forerunner went into heaven. You say as a forerunner. Yes. And I read to you how as a priest he went into heaven. He went into heaven by his own blood. And then I could have read you in Hebrews 7 and also Romans chapter 8 that Christ who died, yea rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Jesus is in heaven for your sake. And you look at him and he is there as king. Listen, when it says in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou didst to him. You made him a little lower than the angels. But it says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste the death of every man. He is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he's a king. And that is why I quoted to you from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And so you look at heaven, and you have one seated at God's right hand. Understand that his posture there. It is posture in relation to sin. Why? Because it says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because there was nothing else for him to do on earth concerning the forgiveness of sin. That's why I read to you in Hebrews chapter 9. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. It says, so Christ also, he once appeared on earth. He lived, he died. It says, he's going to come again the second time. He's going to appear the second time unto those that wait for him, apart from sin unto salvation. So, certain things are inseparable. The life of Christ cannot be disjointed. First of all, he's with the Father. And then he comes to earth. Then he leaves earth and he goes back to the Father. He's with the Father, but he's coming back to earth to receive his own again. Then he's going to take us to heaven to be with him. And thank God it ends there. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes and takes us to be with him in heaven, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's where it all ends. You see, there's going to be this millennial manifestation. But after that, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And so everything that God ever intended to be done was to be done for man, for sending his son the first time. He's taking it back to heaven at the last, and he's sending it back again. And so the thing that should rejoice your heart is that there is a man at God's right hand. That's what I want you to understand. And this is something that is more beautiful than simply Christ going to his Father's house. I read it to you, and I hope you notice the difference. It says this: but Christ entered heaven by his own blood, now to appear before the face of God for us. You understand what that means? That the Lord Jesus, the man, specifically, is looking into God the Father's face. And he's looking into it for your sake. He's there to intercede for you, to plead for you, to support you. And what is so beautiful about that is that I would comfort the people on earth who have children. It says in Matthew chapter 18, see that you despise not one of these little ones, for the little literal children, or Christians looked at as little ones. It says, despise them not, because I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So think of that, that there are angels in heaven beholding the face of God, the ones that are there for our benefit. That's great. But the greatest thing is this, that I do not have angels alone that are looking into the face of God. It says literally that Christ has entered heaven now to appear before the face of God for us. Now I must take you back to this. In John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that word literally is, he was facing God. The eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, in eternity, the Son was facing his Father, unbroken communion. The Lord Jesus left heaven and became flesh, and he died, and he was raised from the dead. And now the Lord Jesus is back in heaven again, but now as the God, man, and he's looking again into the face of his Father. And at the first, it was simply unbroken communion. The Lord Jesus said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father beholding the face of the Son, and the Son beholding the face of the Father. That incomprehensible love. But now the Lord Jesus is in heaven, looking into his Father's face because of you. That's one of the most thrilling things that ever could be known to the heart of man. That I've got somebody in heaven who loved me. He loved me on earth, and he showed it by bearing my sins in his own body upon the tree. And now he's in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And what he does is this. And let me show you again. Whereas God has explained it so that you can understand it. What does it mean that Christ is in heaven making intercession for us? Simply this. You read in Luke chapter 22, concerning our Savior and Peter, and you read in John chapter 17, concerning Christ and his own, and you find the Savior speaking to his Father, making intercession for the people of God. And then when he was nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is making intercession for the transgressors. That's found in Isaiah 53. And so Christ is in heaven as intercessor for transgressors as he did on earth, because he is the one, as on earth he interceded for sinners. The Father looked at this barren fig tree and said, cut it down. I've been coming all these years and no fruit. The Lord Jesus said, let it alone this year. Let me dig about it and dung it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. The Lord Jesus on earth continually is making intercession for sinners, and now in heaven, he is the intercessor. There, he is pleading with the Father that sinners might be saved. It says in Matthew chapter 9, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. And so Christ wants sinners saved. And not only that, but he wants his own cared for and protected. That is what it means when it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. How did he get these gifts? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfection of the saints, the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. Everything that Christ has done in heaven has been brought new. He has given evangelists. He wants sinners to be saved. He's given pastors and teachers. He wants them to be cared for and fed. And all of these things are now brought to pass because Jesus has passed through the heavens. See, in the tabernacle, you have the court of the tabernacle. And then the priest goes through the first screen into the holy place. And then he goes through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And he is in the very presence of God. And the Lord Jesus on earth has passed through the heavens. And now he's in the very presence of God. And Stephen has seen him there. And the Apostle Paul says, I was called up to the third heaven. And he heard and he experienced things that are unspeakable. And so one thing that is indisputable to any honest heart-serving man is that Christ is raised from the dead and he's in heaven. And the next promise is that he's coming again. He's coming back to earth because of me. Receive me to himself. And he too is trusted his Savior because he prayed to the Father. I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And he's coming back and he's going to take me to heaven. And Stephen is not the only one who's going in his glory. And Saul is not the only one. And John the Beloved. But all of us who have trusted in the Savior are going to be taken to heaven and we'll see the Lord Jesus in his glory. So this is the good news to you. He loves you and he wants you to be among those that he comes back to take to heaven. Be ready. Receive him as your Savior. I'm with God.
That is correct.
Now, Father, we're thankful for all things that you told us about your Son. And if there were doubts, then you've done everything in your power to dispel them. You've shown us from the very beginning, our God, in the book of Genesis, about the history of your Son. And then in the book of Revelation, you've shown us the culmination of it all, the end of mankind and the universe that you made. We're thankful that you've included man in it, fallen man, lifted up now by the grace of God. And our prayer is that everyone here will understand that these things are true, and even though they're invisible, the Spirit of God can convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and make them understand and be saved. And Father, that we who are your children, may we set our affection on things above and understand that this earth is not our home, but you prepared for us a city eternal in the heavens. And so, as God, let us be those who are heaven-bound and in our lives live like citizens of heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.